where you need it.
That's good right there. So this is 2 Kings chapter 8. We're just going to look at the first 6 verses. And the title we've taken from the other section of scripture, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'll read the verses. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn whithersoever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. There are 5 verses in the King James version of the Bible that use the terminology, do not be deceived. And one which reads a little differently, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity. Found in Job 15, chapter 15, verse 31. This man who is deceived is speaking of the wicked man of perdition within me, who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming, so that I stop trusting in this vain flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Everything in this life is passing and vain in that regard, everything within me, as Christ told us. And therefore, it must be our lifelong labor in the Lord to be about our Father's business that involves examining ourselves and dying daily to our vain flesh, so that we can discern God's will and not be deceived by other lying spirits to try to compel us to live to the flesh and not to the will of God. And Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, all of the works. And behold, all is vanity and a vexation of spirit. Therefore, I hated life because, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Romans 8, 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So when we're mortifying the deeds of the body, then we can interpret those spirits. We can try those spirits, whether they're of the Lord. But it starts with the examining of ourselves, and then we can look well to the flock, and we can recognize what's happening without ourselves. So all of that talk about vanity comes down to this, our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That's the part of our life and any life that's not vain. And even that which is happening in the court, in the camp, it's not in vain because it's leading to a conclusion. But the vanity of flesh, the vessel that doesn't inherit the kingdom, that's the vain part. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So Paul immediately gives glory to God. This is the right spirit. And of course, it's the word of God. So we recognize this is a truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First John 2:16-17, for all that is in the world, getting back to the idea of the vanity of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. That's the vanity part. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And of course, we know that it's Christ who's working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's absence in that sense is a type of Christ who's gone now. He says, it's expedient that I go away. Well, Christ is telling us that through a parable here, that we recognize that now we can accomplish what we couldn't accomplish before. Now we can be focused. Now we can overcome because of the life of Christ in us. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, in other words, because it is the Lord doing the work through us. This section of Kings shows us how feeble and weak flesh is, and how only by the grace through faith process that God's elect are called unto, will we stop being controlled by our flesh that does not have the ability to stop sowing in a negative way that leads to spiritual death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. Our hope is that the Lord is constantly intervening on our behalf to that end, so that we can be set free from the bondage of sin through repentance and being given the ability to see the need to die daily. All of that is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wherefore, he is able, Hebrews 7:25, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, it's through Christ, seeing Christ ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And 1 Corinthians 15:31, I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have much to rejoice in. We rejoice always, and we die daily. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. And we have an advocate in heaven when we do sin. So God is saying to us here, just put the perspective back on Christ, understand who you are, and rejoice in the Lord always. Even rejoice in your trials, in your failings, and recognize that you're a workmanship. You're part of God's workmanship in that regard. The hope of our calling is all centered around the truth that Christ is greater than our weak flesh, and higher than all powers and principalities we wrestle against. And he will bring us to see our utter hopelessness in this weak flesh, and then deliver us, so that in the end, we will be able to become the merciful kings and priests we are becoming, who understand it is the Lord alone who can build the spiritual house and deliver us from our own wretchedness, to the end that the elect will be used to do the same thing for the rest of God's creation and time. That's Joseph's story. So God humbled Joseph, so greatly humbled him, so that he would be able to show mercy to his brothers and be able to judge the situations set before him correctly as a result of the trials that he had gone through. Far above all principality and power, speaking of Christ, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, within us, within and within the world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, although it really feels like we are wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans 7:24-25. And God knows that. He knows because he created those laws and he put them into motion, and he is showing us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And he understands what we're up against perfectly. Obadiah 1:21, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And one of the main characters in this section of the book of Kings is wicked Haziel, God has seen, who God has seen and created to be destroyed, telling us that God sees the wickedness within us. He recognizes how to deal with it. And if he's working with us in this age, he will destroy that man of perdition by the brightness of Christ's coming. He typifies for us the man of perdition who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming within us. This story is a strong admonition to God's elect as well, to take heed that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, as Haziel did in worshiping himself. And that's the first God that we're going to worship. God, that's where it starts. It's the person we see in the mirror is our greatest enemy, because we have to identify what we are every day and say to ourselves, God willing, I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ, and only by Christ will we overcome. 2 Kings 8:9 is the verse. So as it's in the PMB. What's that stand for?
Proper Names Bible.
So Haziel, God has seen, went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing, of sack of blood, Damascus, I think that is, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son, Lotcast, your son, king of highlands, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Yeah, Damascus. Deuteronomy 11:16, take heed that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Christ put the idea of deception for us, for the elect, in perspective with this statement. So when it says that in Deuteronomy, that's a type and shadow of these words that Christ is telling us. This is what he says. He said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name. Matthew 22:14, for many are called. That's the many he's talking about, but few are chosen. And many means everyone. It doesn't matter who it is or where it is or how it is. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Try the spirits whether they are the Lord. And that's what makes us understand we're the body of Christ. We recognize, no, we have to try the spirits. And we have to examine ourselves, of course. And that will keep us strong to know how to deal with heresies when they come our way. And they will. So he said, Christ said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders even, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, because we can see through the lies that are in the flesh and that are in Babylon, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can be deceived in many ways, but one of the hardest to detect ways of being deceived is how we can easily harbor personal sin. And so we are admonished and told that God is not mocked, and that those who he is receiving and loving in this age are not going to be able to harbor those sins indefinitely. So we do. They're there. Those are the giants in our land. Those are the things that are hidden within us. And that's why we don't despise God's goodness, because he put them there for our growth. And they're there, and they will be bred for us. Once they're revealed, as long as we are able to, God willing, confess our faults and move forward through that process, and that they will be sought out. And so let me just read that again. God is not mocked, and that those who he is receiving and loving in this age are not going to be able to harbor those sins indefinitely, and that they will be sought out and destroyed by our Father. And that is good news for God's elect in this age. That's the best news we could know. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And those all have spiritual applications, but the physical is true too. So that those are principles. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Galatians 6:7. And that communications, the relationships, the way we interact with the world, we're not of the world. We cannot join into the world's communication, whether it be days, months, times, and years. We need to overcome, grow, and recognize that God's called us out of that communication that's in the world. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. John 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's why the fiery trials are there, to the trials of our faith, the perfecting of our faith, the trying of it, which makes it possible for us to worship him in spirit and truth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In our first verse, then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go thou and thine household and sojourn whithersoever you can sojourn. For the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. This woman whose son Elisha had previously healed represents the elect church, and the son being restored represents God's words being purified, as the day star has now risen in our hearts and minds through the more sure word of prophecy, enabling us to worship him in spirit and truth. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Elisha telling her, and sojourn whithersoever you can sojourn, is like Christ telling us, foxes have holes and Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And as he is, so are we, as it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We understand our conditions are exactly what the Lord wants for our growth, in other words. Elisha forewarns the woman of the complete physical famine that will come upon the world, that represents Christ forewarning the church, that the whole state of bread and water is taken away from the world today, and prophesied to also wax worse and worse before our Lord returns. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets, his secret unto his servant, the prophets. For behold, the Lord of hosts does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So see how that ties into this concept of whatever we sow, we're going to reap. And God says to us, don't be deceived. Know the conditions of the earth and know who you are and know where we're going and what we're heading into. The key to spiritual survival in these lean spiritual years is to lay up store of God's word and be content with such things as you have, learning to patiently possess our souls through every stage of our sojourn in the Lord, including our coming to see ourselves as completely falling seven times in the wilderness of Babylon that we were coming out of. Joseph also typifies the church in that regard, laying up store during the 7 years of plenty, as a woman did who was given supernatural provision that typifies that spiritual readiness she needed, so she could now heed the advice of the prophet who has warned her of things to come. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that's a learning curve for sure, because, you know, our flesh just does not want to go where God wants us to go. But if we're bound to the altar, we're learning that day by day, and we're growing in a spirit of contentment in the Lord. Romans 8, verses 14 to 16, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I always think whenever I read Romans 8, 15, I think of Christ crying out to the Father and crying out to the Father and was heard in that he feared. In Hebrews, it says that. So because we don't have a spirit of a bondage again to fear, doesn't mean that fear won't try to overtake us. But God tells us perfect love casts out fear. And as he is, so are we in this world. So that judgment that comes upon us leads us to cry out to our Father, and he delivers us from that fear every time. And it takes fervent prayer. Of course, sometimes it takes three fervent prayers in the garden like it did for Christ. And then he got up and he went forward and did what he had to do. In your patience, possess you your souls. Proverbs 24, 16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And that wicked is our old man. And he'll fall into mischief, and then the new man within us will rise up seven times. And God will bring us to that place where we need to be to bring us unto perfection on the third day. Genesis 41, verses 47 and 48. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years. This is the patience part. In your patience, possess you your souls. Labor in the word. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, where we have our evil experience to humble us thereby, as it says in Ecclesiastes 1:13, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. So God set before us a table. The world can't receive that table. They can't eat at that table. But he's nourishing us through our trials. And as we move forward, we do that one thing. We forget what's behind us. We press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling in Christ. The Lord sets a table before us to nourish us and to grow and to overcome. Romans 2:7, to them, oh, I read that. Ecclesiastes 1:13, I apply my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done out of the heavens. Our heavens, it is an experience of evil Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. In Genesis 41, verses 53 to 57, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and a dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. So the world doesn't even know they're starving today. The world doesn't see it. But when God starts to open up the hearts and minds of people to see and realize the need for the word of God, they'll be coming to Joseph, who typifies the body of Christ. And we will, God willing, have laid up store and be part of that process to feed the world. And all countries came into Egypt. All countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was so sore in all the lands. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. That angel represents the one who gathered up all of that corn. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there'll be an abundance of spiritual food through that 1,000-year period. It doesn't mean there'll be conversion, but the word won't return void, because the lake of fire is where all men will be judged. And that word will then, of course, bring forth the fruit, that second harvest that God is longing to see unfold and be fulfilled. Verses 2 and 3, and the woman rose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. This journey of the woman is clearly a type and shadow of how God's elect must completely go into Babylon, the land of the Philistines, 7 years, and then come out of her, my people. When we come to that point of coming out of the land of the Philistines, then we cry unto the king for her house and for her land. This cry symbolizes our acknowledging that we've been taken advantage of by Babylon, and we cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Like the prodigal son who comes to his senses and realizes that he had nothing in Babylon, or in this case, nothing in the land of the Philistines, where there was no stay of bread or water, all reflecting the carnal heart within us that God is destroying so he can make a new creation that now has the mind of Christ. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Isaiah 3:1. And Luke 15, verses 16 and 17. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And that's just an ongoing is, was, and will be verse for us, because we have seasons where we realize the Lord is showing me my poverty and my need to continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And so that's what our trials are doing. Verses 4-6, just these are the last three verses. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land, as we said earlier. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now." So I never saw that until just now, but she told him, it's a simple phrase, but it's a witness. She wasn't ashamed of who she was. And when she was asked of the king, she said, "That's who I am. I've been raised in heavenly places. I'm Jesus Christ," in other words. The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the things that Elisha has done." Naturally, he wants to ask this question because the king represents Babylon, who is only interested in seeking after a sign in the flesh. And what greater sign than to hear of this resurrection of a dead child? Matthew 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and God will answer the world according to the idol of their heart. And there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." So there will be physical signs, but those don't mean anything. And this sign that is given to them is something that they can't see and interpret. We look at it and know this is telling us about the church and telling us about the life of Christ within us, within the earth, within the church, within the body. Luke 16, verses 30 and 31. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Like Jonas coming up on the shore there. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So it sounds like I'm mixing my metaphor, but no, because Nineveh is a type of the future. It's not a type of, in the past, that repentance that was given there is what will happen in time. The world will repent. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So in a previous study, we talked about death. I don't know whose study it was, but that was so helpful for me, because we know what death is to God. Death is the dead burying the dead. That's what death is to God. We can be alive in Christ, dead to sin. We can die in the Lord if we are his. And he sees us as being alive in the Lord. And that's what the world doesn't see, because they can't see that. It's not given to them to see it. Notice that it is exactly at this point when Gehazi is telling the king about this physical resurrection that the request of the woman is brought to his attention, which is her desire for her house and for her land from the king to be restored. Again, this woman is like the prodigal son coming out of the bondage of sin and seeing the need to restore her first love, which is represented by her house and for her land. When we come out of Babylon, our ways start to please the Lord, and he makes our enemies to be at peace with us. Such was the case here with this woman who represents the body of Christ coming out of Babylon, and her request is being granted to her from someone who is really an enemy of the cross, who is caught up in signs and wonders and not able to understand that spiritual restoration is all that matters. Luke 11, verses 28 and 29. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. So the sign was given, but to reiterate, but that didn't mean that they understood the sign. They just saw it. And that was wonderful. That's all they wanted, to see miracles. Regardless of that fact that the king typifies one who is spiritually blind, he's still used to bless the woman, as Babylon blesses us and serves us in their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Exactly where our Father wants the world. This first section of chapter 8 of 2 Kings represents more of the positive sowing that is happening by way of this woman who represents the body of Christ. But in the verses that are coming up, we will see the negative tares that will be sown and used according to the counsel of God's own will via King Hazael. Lord willing, we'll always remember that these things were written for our sakes, upon whom the end of the ages is come. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, all things. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.